today we're going to read down to verse 9, but there's just something in particular I want to focus in on for the message today. We're not going to expound in all of these verses, but mainly one thing that's brought up three times in this passage. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 1, "For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before, and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention." And as we talked about last time, boldness is speaking up in the face of adversity, in the face of opposition. Boy, that message Paul was preaching was getting him in a lot of trouble, but he kept preaching it because he was bold in God to do so. And by the way, that even for a man like Paul, that didn't necessarily come easy, because if you recall, when he was a prisoner in Rome, when he wrote to the Ephesians and to the Colossians, he requested they pray for him that he would continue to open his mouth boldly. He requested prayer that he would be bold. Verse 3, "For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God." So three times in this passage, the Apostle Paul refers to the gospel of God. It's important to understand that although they are related, there is a distinction between the gospel of God and the gospel of the grace of God. Now, you may not think that on the surface of it. I mean, you're talking about the gospel of God, the gospel of the grace of God. That must be the same message. Well, they are related, no doubt, but they're distinct. The exact phrase, gospel of God, is used seven times in the New Testament, six of those by Paul and once by Peter. Now, the traditional view that there is only one gospel message in the Bible is wrong. Just like a lot of traditional views. Wrong. And holding to it will greatly hinder you in understanding the Bible. Now, look, get two passages, if you would. Isaiah chapter 61 and Luke chapter 4. And it's been a while since we've shown this comparison. I think it's so helpful in understanding this issue. You know, the word gospel basically means good news from God. It's not just good news, it's God's good news. And you have in Isaiah 61 and in Luke 4 a very helpful comparison. We learn our Bible by comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And notice the definition, God's definition of gospel. In Isaiah 61, verse 1, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek." Now, good tidings. Tidings is basically news. good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, and so on. Now hold a hand there in Isaiah 61 and look at Luke 4. And this is the beginning of the Lord's earthly ministry. And notice beginning in verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Christ was made of a woman, made under the law, as Paul said. He conducted his entire earthly ministry under the law. You would not find him in a Baptist church on Sunday. You would find him in a Jewish synagogue on the Sabbath day. And it says he went. This was his custom. He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. Now, I love this, that the Lord Jesus began his earthly ministry and closed his earthly ministry with the Word of God, with speaking the Word of God. And even dying on the cross, he quoted Scripture. And it says, and verse 17, there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, that, you know, it reminds me of, this is at the beginning of the book of Luke, the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry. After his resurrection, he appeared to his disciples, and what did he do? He spiritually opened the book. Here, he's physically opening the scroll to read, but at the end there, after his resurrection, before he ascends back to heaven, he opened the understanding of his disciples. He opened the Scriptures to their understanding. So he begins and ends his ministry on earth with opening the book. When he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." So this is Isaiah 61. "Because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." So again, back in Isaiah 61, verse 1, "He hath anointed me to preach good tidings." Here it says, "He hath anointed me to preach the gospel." So gospel is good tidings, or we would say good news, and it's good news from God. But notice what he does here. It says, "He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." Let me ask you something. Was the original copy, the original writing of Isaiah in that synagogue in Nazareth? No way. And by the way, the Ethiopian eunuch had a copy of Isaiah in his chariot. And when Philip deals with him about it, it says that he had the scripture. So you had the eunuch with Isaiah, and it was Scripture. In the synagogue in Nazareth, it was Isaiah, and it was Scripture. And neither one of them were the original writing, point being that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and that's not limited to the original writings. It's so important to understand that and be grounded in that, because we don't have the originals today. And by the way, nobody does. They don't exist anymore. But we don't need them, because God has faithfully preserved His Word for us. So They're looking at him because he stops in the middle of the sentence. He didn't finish reading, did he? If you look back in Isaiah 61, in verse number 2, it says, "To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, comma, and the day of vengeance of our God." But then in Luke 4, it says, "To preach the acceptable year of the Lord," and he closed the book and said, "Now this has been fulfilled." And he is rightly dividing the word of truth, showing the distinction between the first advent and the second advent. Because the day of vengeance wasn't there yet, but it will be there. And of course, at that point, they didn't understand how all that was going to work out. Even the disciples didn't understand the intervening interruption of the mystery age in which you and I are living. Now look in Isaiah 61. Notice in verse 2, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, that's the first advent, and the day of vengeance of our God, that's the second advent. And you notice there's not a word said in there about the age you and I live in. You want to know why? It was kept secret from the prophets. There's a comma there, and you can put about 2,000 years on that comma, right? Look, I can prove that this age was a mystery by just simply taking Paul's statements about it by inspiration of God. But I can also go back in the Old Testament prophets and show you how the first and second coming were spoken of as though they would go together. There was nothing revealed as to the gap there. Peter said the prophets knew about the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. They didn't know about this age you and I are living in between. So Christ rightly divided the word of truth in his earthly ministry and teaching the word of God. But mainly I wanted to read that to show you that the gospel is defined as the good tidings or the good news. So whenever you come across that word gospel in the Bible, then you need to pay attention to the context in which it's used, and you need to pay attention to the content of what that message is, because all you got to do to understand there are different gospels in the Bible is compare the content of the different messages and see that they're different. There's only one gospel today by which sinners are saved. We understand that. But there's more than one gospel in the Bible. It's just, to be honest with you, ridiculous to say that throughout the ages, God has only had one message of good news. He's had a number of messages of good news that he's revealed to man. There's only one in this age by which we're saved. Yes, Paul makes that clear in Galatians 1. But one of the easiest ways to prove this, I had a preacher one time say to me, we were discussing some other things, and then he said, I didn't know you were a hyper-dispensationalist. And I said, well, I didn't either. I said, well, why do you say that? And he had gotten some material I'd written. He said, you say in this material that there is more than one gospel in the Bible. He said, that's just wrong. I mean, that's you know, and so I listened to what he had to say. And then I said, well, let me ask you this. I said, in Luke 18, it's at the end of the Lord's earthly ministry. He's headed toward the cross, and he begins to talk to his disciples about how he's going to die, be buried, and risen again. And you know what the Bible says in Luke 18, verse 31 through 34? When Christ talked to them about that, it said in a threefold emphasis, they knew not what he said, they understood it not, it was hid from them. Death, burial, and resurrection. Okay? They were not glorying in the cross, they were not preaching the good news that Christ died for. They didn't even understand why he had to die on the cross. And on the third day after he died, they weren't waiting outside the tomb to celebrate. When the women came, and the women were baffled when they saw he was risen, when they came to tell Peter, he said, that's a bunch of idle tales. I mean, just read the Bible. But in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul said, the gospel that I received, that I delivered to you, by which you're saved, is that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And so you have Paul glorying in the cross, preaching it as good news. You have the 12. They were preaching the gospel for 3.5 years without even believing in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. I said, well, how do you reconcile that if they're not different gospels? And he responded by changing the subject. Because you can't answer that. Okay? Unless you want to cling to your tradition instead of accept the plain word of God. And he didn't want to talk about it anymore all of a sudden. You see. And now listen. There is, look in Galatians 2. And I'm just talking about this one thing for a little bit today. The gospel of God. In a moment I'm going to show you how it's defined in the Bible. But this is just a good opportunity to discuss this issue. And I know most of you, if not all of you, are aware of this. But it's helpful to be really grounded in it. Because you're going to find a lot of people very confused about this. And if you tell them there's more than one gospel in the Bible, and you can't explain it to them, that's not going to be good. You need to be able to show them some verses about this. In Galatians 2, for an example, people will say that there is no difference between the gospel of the circumcision committed to Peter and the gospel of the uncircumcision committed to Paul. In Galatians 2:7, it says, "But contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, Paul, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter." So people look at that and say, well, that's the same gospel. It's just the difference is it's to two different groups. That's what they say. Same message, but to two different groups. Well, if it's the same message, explain this. Back up to verse 1. "Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also, and I went up by revelation." God told Paul to go up to Jerusalem because there had been people come from Jerusalem to the church at Antioch telling the Gentile converts that except they were circumcised after the manner of Moses, they could not be saved. And so they had no small dissension or disputation with them, as we see in Acts 15. And when you read Acts 15, it might look like Paul went up under the authority of the 12 in Jerusalem. That's not the case at all. He wasn't under that authority. He went up by revelation. The Lord told him to go up. And he didn't go up to get anything straightened out from them. He went up to straighten them out. He went up to show them something they didn't know. Look at it. "And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which are of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain." He had to deal with it privately with like Peter, James, and John. If he would have went in front of the whole kingdom church in Jerusalem, started talking about this gospel he got by revelation, I think it would have heated up. I mean, there were a lot of them got mad at him, not believed it because it was different. Now, look, the word communicated means to impart from one to another, to bestow something, to deliver it. He gave them something they didn't have. Right? And you notice down in verse number 6, "But of these who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, make no matter to me, God accepteth no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me." Do you notice that? "But contrarywise." Okay? They added nothing to him. But contrarywise, what does that mean? He added something to them. And he added to them that gospel. He communicated. Now listen, they shook hands in fellowship. They recognized that Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles with a distinct message and ministry. And they saw that. But that doesn't mean that from there on they all did the same exact thing, because there was a transition. And they continued with their ministry in Jerusalem. And you notice in verse number 9, "And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave me and to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision." The 12 never went into all the world. They never went to all the nations, because Jerusalem didn't repent. And there was no need under the kingdom program to go to the nations if the capital of the kingdom is not repenting of killing their Messiah. Paul is the one God used to take the gospel to the world, and it was a gospel that he revealed to them and sent them to preach. So you see, look, Peter had the gospel, the circumcision committed to him. What did Peter preach even in Acts 10 to Cornelius? And by the way, Cornelius was not just a Gentile. He was a God-fearing Gentile who blessed the seed of Abraham. And even so, Peter had a hard time going to his household. The Lord had to give him a special vision to make him go, and he didn't fully understand why he went. And the reason was, it wasn't, as far as he understood it, time yet to go to the Gentiles. It wasn't because he hated the Gentiles, because Israel had to be blessed first, and that hadn't happened. You know what Peter said when he went there? He said that God is no respecter of persons. He said in Acts 10, verse 35, that in every nation, him that feareth God and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Acts 10, 35. He that feareth God and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. But what did Paul say in Titus 3, 5? Not by works of righteousness, which we have done. Now, Peter said, you got to work righteousness. Paul says, not by works of righteousness. Is that different? See, Cornelius was good to the Jews. He had blessed the seed of Abraham. He wasn't an idol-worshipping Gentile, like the type of Gentiles Paul wound up going to. The difference there. Now, look in Galatians 3, please. I'm just going to give you a few examples. Here are some of the different gospels in the Bible that were preached before this age and will be preached after this age. I'm just going to give you three or four examples. In Galatians 3, verse 8, and the Scripture foreseeing. Well, see, the Scripture is alive. That's why it can foresee. The Bible also says the Scripture concluded in Galatians 3, verse 22. But the Scripture hath concluded. In fact, Paul said the Scripture saith the Pharaoh. Well, it's the living book. It's the Word of God. The Scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham. Now, I sat in a meeting one time with a preacher. His whole message was that the same gospel of the death, burial, and resurrection that we preach today has been preached from the beginning. It was preached by Adam and Eve to Cain and Abel. It was preached to Abraham. And Jonah knew it because he was a type of the death, burial, and resurrection. So Jonah believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he tried to prove all that. And he said, and he used this verse. He said, well, see, he says the gospel was preached to Abraham. Well, all you got to do is keep reading. And that's usually how to solve problems when you don't understand something in the Bible. Keep reading. Look at the context, okay? He preached the gospel before to Abraham, saying, here it is, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Well, that's good news, isn't it? That was good news to Abraham, and he believed God. And, you know, Abraham took Isaac up on Mount Moriah, very mountain where Calvary was, and you have a beautiful picture that you now see when you look back, how that Isaac was a type there in regard to the father sparing not his son, and also the ram caught in the thicket as the substitute, and a beautiful picture of salvation. But that doesn't mean Abraham understood all of that. It doesn't say that in the passage. The gospel that God preached to Abraham was, in thee shall all nations be blessed. That's what the message was. He didn't say Christ died for your sins, Abraham. No, that wasn't preached before Paul. I'll give you $1 million. And I hope nobody can prove me wrong, because I certainly don't have $1 million. But I give you $1 million, you show me somebody before Paul saying Christ died for your sins. Good news. You can be saved by grace through faith alone, because Christ died on the cross for your sins. Not in there until Paul. That's just the fact of the matter. Now, not only do you got to just look at the statement that the gospel that was preached to Abraham, the good news was that in thee shall all nations be blessed. And look, I understand it's got to do, if you study on in Galatians 3, Christ, the seed, and we're blessed in him. And by the way, you got to be careful with this, because Abraham's the father of faith, in that he's our example. He believed God. We believe God. So we're the children of Abraham in that figurative sense, spiritually speaking. We're not spiritual Israel. We're not spiritual Jews. As I've said before, if you're going to have a spiritual Jew, you got to start with a Jew. It's like if you're going to have mashed potatoes, you got to start with potatoes. Okay? We're not and if you start getting into all that stuff, it's going to take you into replacement theology and lead you way off in the left field doctrinally. But we follow that example of faith. And that Abraham was counted righteous before circumcision through faith. But that's a general thing. What are the specifics? We are not going to be justified in this age because we believe what God said to Abraham. We got to believe what God said to us through Paul concerning the gospel, the grace of God. In Galatians 1, I know I use this so much, but again, he makes it clear in verse 11, I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me is not after man, for I neither received of the man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Therefore, I know then that God wasn't preaching that same message to Abraham if he revealed it to Paul. That's just common sense. Look at Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 14. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Now, that couldn't be written to the body of Christ. We're made partakers of Christ instantly and permanently upon salvation and saved. But these people have to hold out. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Verse 1 of chapter 4. Let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left of us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. So, like in the days when God was going to bring Israel into the promised land and they turned back in unbelief, there's going to be another situation where Israel's going to be on the brink of the kingdom and they need to go forward in belief, trusting God to bring in his kingdom. But notice verse 2, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. Now, who's the them? It was those Jews in the wilderness. God had a gospel for them. You know what it was? The good news that they could go in the land of promise. Now, you go back in the book of Numbers or Deuteronomy and show me where God preached that Christ would die on the cross for their sins. The message was that they could take that land of promise and enter into that rest. That's what God had promised. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. This is about Israel and about the kingdom and the land. That's what it's dealing with in the context. But here's a principle for us that we still apply today. The word preached did not profit them. Why? Nothing wrong with the word. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is what? Profitable. Well, why doesn't it profit so many people that hear it? Well, here it is. Not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. If people aren't getting saved, it's not the gospel's fault. It's not God's fault. It's people's unbelief. All right. So, by the way, I always say this when I talk about such matters as this. It's always an issue of faith in any age. If God has had different messages of good news, he's always wanted the response of faith. Okay? Even if you're talking about the gospel of the kingdom, it's still faith. The gospel of the kingdom says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. What will damn you under the gospel of the kingdom? Not getting baptized? No, not believing. Under the gospel of the kingdom, if you believe, you'll be baptized, right? That's the gospel of the kingdom. It's always the issue of faith. Look in Revelation 14. We'll give you one more, and then we'll finish up today with this gospel of God. I'm going to show you what it is in the scripture. It's very simple. You know, another comparison I often make is between Matthew 24 and Colossians 1. In Matthew 24, Jesus said, this gospel, the kingdom, shall be preached in all the world for a witness to all nations. And then the end shall come. Well, in Colossians 1, Paul said that his gospel went into all the world. And the end still hasn't come. It can't be the same message. Which, by the way, and I was talking to the missionary this afternoon about this. I said, you take Matthew 24, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world. And then you take Mark 16, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He didn't reveal a new gospel between Matthew 24 and Mark 16. There's only a matter of days apart. I said, why is it? I said, we believe in getting the gospel to every creature, but we better make sure it's the gospel of the grace of God. And all the people that insist that you follow Mark 16, how come none of them do it? Because it doesn't just say, go preach the gospel to every creature. It says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and these signs shall follow them that believe. Very important to know the difference. Revelation 14, and this is another gospel that will be preached in the great tribulation by an angel. And that's very important to note, because Paul said, though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel and you let him be accursed. Well, this is an angel of God here. He would be accursed if it was all supposed to be one gospel, because this is a different gospel. But that's okay, because he's preaching it in a different dispensation in the tribulation. Revelation 14:6, I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to them that dwell on the earth. And every nation and kindred and tongue and people saying with a loud voice, here it is. Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. And worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. You know what? There's no way that's... Look, people get... They have a hard time with this because it says the everlasting gospel. And they say, well, that means there's only one gospel. It's everlasting. Well, there's an everlasting message here that's always been so, that people need to fear God and worship him. But you don't get saved in this age by trying to fear God and worship him. Again, you have to believe that Christ died for your sins. And look, he says here, the hour of his judgment has come. See, this is basic truth that was declared from the beginning concerning the Creator God. But notice in particular that this gospel says the hour of his judgment has come. We can't preach that in this age, because the hour of his judgment has been postponed. It's the day of grace, not the day of wrath. The hour of his judgment's not come. Paul said that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. And that he's committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. We're beseeching the world with a message of peace, that they can be reconciled to God. It's not the hour of his judgment that's come. That's in the great tribulation. All right. Notice, please, in Romans 1. If you'll turn there, please, and we'll show you what the gospel of God is. It won't take long because it's very simple. Why is understanding this important? Do you think that, and I'm sure you don't, but I'm just making a point here, that we just point this out just because we want to be different from everybody? No, I'll tell you why this is so important. Because there is only one gospel by which we're saved in this age. And when we are commanded to rightly divide the word of truth, in particular, that has to deal with the gospel. Why? Because Paul said in Ephesians 1:13, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and also after that you believed. You were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. The word of truth, comma, the gospel of your salvation. Rightly dividing the word of truth, in particular, concerns understanding the different gospels. Here's my point. Preachers literally help Satan keep lost sinners blinded when they preach Acts 2:38 instead of Acts 16:31. Acts 2:38, the men of Israel say to Peter, what must we do? We've killed our Messiah. Peter said, repent, be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Paul said in Acts 16 to a Gentile, an individual, he said, what must I do to be saved? Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Now, there's a difference there. And if you don't preach the gospel of the grace of God in its pure form, as recorded in the Scripture, you're helping keep the lost blinded, because the devil keeps sinners blinded to the gospel. Paul said, if our gospel be hid, our gospel, the one he got by revelation, if it be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Which, by the way, was it not hid to the 12? Does that mean they were lost? No, they weren't lost. They just had a different gospel, right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. If our gospel be hid, it be hid to them lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them, so that when you, if the devil, listen, I've said this many times, if he can't get you to deny the word of God, he'll work on you to misuse it so that you can preach a gospel message and help damn sinners when you preach the wrong gospel for this age. If you say, hey, the everlasting gospel is fear God and worship Him, and you're saved. There's a lot of religious people that claim to fear God and worship Him that are lost. It must be. Remember in 1 Thessalonians 2, Paul said He's trusted us with the gospel. And even as He's given us that gospel, even so we speak. It must be exactly as it's written in the Scriptures. So the gospel of God, Romans chapter 1, look in verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated under the gospel of God, which, the gospel of God, He had promised afore by His prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Now, I have people in the past, they've tried to prove to me there's only one gospel in the Bible. And this is one of the places they take you. They say even Paul preached the gospel that was in the prophets. Well, he did preach this particular message, but that's not all he preached. Which He had promised afore by His prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Now, what is this gospel? Here it is. Concerning His Son, Jesus Christ. So, the gospel of God is the good news of God concerning His Son. And it's this. Which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, humanity. He was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. He's the promised Messiah that was prophesied in the Scriptures and declared to be the Son of God. Did you notice the distinction? Made to be and declared to be. He was made to be the seed of David, but He was declared to be the Son of God because you can't make the Son of God. He's always been, always will be. He is eternal God, declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. So this is good news about Jesus Christ, that He is the promised Messiah, that He did come in the flesh by the seed of David, just like it said to the prophets, and that He, even though He was rejected by His own and crucified, He's risen from the dead. He is the Son of God. Now, we know that Christ revealed a gospel message to Paul, right? Didn't we just read that in Galatians 1? And by the way, I love how Romans opens and closes. It opens with a gospel promise to four, and then it closes with Romans 16:25. Now to Him that is of power to establish you according to My gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. So Romans opens with something promised to four and closes talking about something that was kept secret. Now follow it. The gospel that Christ revealed to Paul, the gospel of Christ, had its roots in the Old Testament. But it was a further revelation and advance on that. In other words, 1 Corinthians 15, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, right? Now, it didn't say in fulfillment of the Scripture. It said according to. So that Christ's death, burial, and resurrection was in harmony with what was prophesied of the Messiah. Follow it. Did the prophet say He would suffer? Did the prophet say He would die? It even said in Psalm 22 He'd be crucified. In so many words, they pierced My hands and My feet. But it never said He would do that to save us freely by His grace and that it would be preached as good news, you see. So that there was a basis there in the Old Testament, but it was further revelation. And that's exactly why Paul said what? My gospel. Three times he said My gospel. Why did he call it My gospel? Because it was revealed to him. Look in Acts, and we'll finish with Acts. Acts 17. This is very simple, but I think it's so important to understand this. Because Peter, in 1 Peter 4, verse 17, refers to the gospel of God. And I've made the point in this message that Peter and Paul had a distinct message and ministry. But when it came to this information, they both preached it. Well, how does that work? See, the gospel of God, as you're turning to Acts, listen carefully. The gospel of God, Acts 17, the gospel of God is only referred to in the epistles that Paul wrote in the Acts period. Peter referred to it once, Paul referred to it six times, and it's in Romans, 2 Corinthians, and 1 Thessalonians. Throughout his ministry, during the transition period, Paul went to the Jew first. Now, that stopped after Acts 28. You don't go to the Jew first today. Being a Jew don't mean a hill of beans today. A lot of people cannot get over that, though, man. They've been so ingrained with this mindset that there's something special about being a Jew. Not today. In time past, it gave you certain privileges, but even being a Jew in the time past, when even under the kingdom program, you weren't going to be saved just because you were a Jew. You had to believe God, right? People have this, like that guy John Hagee on TV, he didn't even try to witness to Jews because he said they're all going to be saved anyway. And he yokes up in fellowship with lost, Christ-rejecting rabbis. The only thing I would take the time to say to a rabbi is you need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. But during the book of Acts, there was a transition away from Israel. And even under Paul's ministry, God was getting a remnant out before they're set aside officially in unbelief. So there was this issue of going to the Jew first. And what he would do is he first of all proved to them, when he'd go into the synagogue, and he always went to the synagogue when he went into an area, and if they had a synagogue, that's where Paul would start. And he would prove to them that Jesus was the seed of David, the promised, prophesied Christ of Israel. He would then show them that although Israel rejected her Messiah and crucified him, that God raised him from the dead, proving he was not only Jesus the Christ, but the Son of God. That's the gospel of God. Look at Acts 17, verse 1. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica. So we're studying right now 1 Thessalonians, and this is the record of how that church got started. But they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. He's the promised Messiah. He suffered according to prophecy. He's risen according to prophecy. And to those who accepted that truth, he gave the further revelation of the gospel, the grace of God. But he started with that foundational information. So in this aspect of his ministry, he preached something similar to the other apostles like Peter. Obviously, Peter preached that Jesus was the Christ, that although he suffered, he's risen from the dead. In that sense, they're preaching the same thing. But there's still an important distinction because Peter preached that Jesus was the seed of David and the Son of God that was raised from the dead in order that he would sit on the throne of David in Jerusalem as the king. If you can read that in Acts chapter 2. I won't turn over there for time. We're about to close this thing. But in Acts chapter 2, he said he's risen, why? To sit on the throne of his father David. I mentioned that three times Paul said, my gospel. Twice in Romans and once in 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 8, he said that, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. So that Peter, when he preached Christ risen from the dead, it was not that Christ would be risen to become the head of one body, whether it's new Jew or Gentile. Paul preached that. In that sense, it was his gospel because Paul preached Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which is the body of Christ. So he's not risen to sit on the throne of David in Jerusalem. He's risen to be the head of one new body. And there's your distinction. So that Paul preached the cross as good news, and Peter in Acts 2 actually preached it as bad news, calling on Israel to repent from that awful deed of killing their Messiah. So there's some similar things, but there's distinct things, and it's ignoring those distinct things that will get you in so much trouble. Now, here's the thing. In Romans 15, Paul mentioned preaching the gospel of God among the Gentiles. And there were Gentiles in the synagogues and that were interested in learning about the God of Israel. And he did preach that message to some Gentiles, because he talks about it here in 1 Thessalonians, and we know they were primarily made up of believing Gentiles. So in a sense, we still preach the gospel of God today, because we show people that Jesus was the promised Messiah and that he was risen from the dead according to prophecy. But we go on to show them what's found in Paul's epistles, the gospel, the grace of God, that we are saved in this age totally by grace through faith without any works required. Other gospels required works. Gospel of the kingdom required work. Didn't say the works saved. Works don't save. God saves. But he requires men to prove their faith in certain ages. Gospel of the grace of God is the only message in the Bible that says, to him that worketh not, but believeth, his faith is counted for righteousness. And so the gospel of God is foundational to Paul's gospel. If Christ didn't come into the world in the flesh according to prophecy, if he didn't rise from the dead, then Paul's gospel wouldn't have meant anything. Do you see? Everything in the Bible, although there are distinctions, there's still a harmony. It all works together in a sense. So that there's a unity to the Bible as well as distinctions in the Bible. So I just wanted to take the time to cover that today, because three times in one passage he says the gospel of God. And we got to be careful with that, because you go to Romans 1, he said it was promised to four. Well, that's true. In particular, the gospel of God was promised to four, but the gospel, the grace of God, was further revelation. And Paul would always begin there foundationally. Those who believe that Jesus was the promised Messiah risen from the dead, he would show them the further good news that he died for their sins and they could be justified by the faith of Christ, totally by the grace of God through faith. Let's stand together. Appreciate you being here today, and always a blessing to meet.